As we've walked through this season of Lent, we have also been focusing on our stewardship. And we've invited parishioners from among our community of faith here to speak and share some thoughts with us. And today I want to welcome Jeff Hensley, who's going to speak with us this morning. Jeff, thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's gospel lesson is perhaps one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. Along with the story of the Good Samaritan, this parable of the prodigal son, as we now often call it, certainly represents one of Jesus' most familiar teachings. As with any familiar story, the challenge for us today is hearing it anew, and hearing what Jesus is teaching or challenging us, and particularly what this parable might be saying to us during the season of Lent, as we at St. Paul's are in the midst of our stewardship campaign, that season where we commit our gifts to support the work of God in and among us. The parable or story has three main characters, a father and his two sons. Of course, the term prodigal refers to the reckless spending or lavishly wasteful lifestyle of the younger son who squanders his inheritance in a distant country. But in Luke's mind, I think, he would prefer us to think of it as a story of being lost and found. For he situates this parable within the context of three stories of being lost and found in chapter 15 of his gospel. The chapter begins by contrasting tax collectors and sinners, the so-called bad people of society coming to listen to Jesus, with the Pharisees and scribes, the so-called good, righteous ones, who were murmuring and grumbling amongst themselves about how bad it is for Jesus to keep company with such lost people as these sinners. So Jesus, in Luke's account, proceeds to tell them three stories or parables about lost things. "Which one of you," Jesus asks, "having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." So the stories of being lost and found, a lost sheep, a lost coin. And then Jesus says, "Let me tell you a third story about something lost and found. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son asked his father for his share of inheritance. As a younger son, according to Jewish law, that inheritance would have meant approximately one-third of his father's estate. For the firstborn would have received twice what his younger brother would get. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau. This is why Jacob wanted to trick his older brother Esau out of his birthright. He would find and end up with twice as much of his father's possessions. And note, too, that for the people of Jesus' day, the essence of an inheritance was land, and the only way it could be received was upon the father's death. Thus, the younger son's request was extraordinary, almost as if he was saying, 'Dad, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, I want now what I would get if you were gone.' But the father acquiesces, according to the story, to his younger son's request and divides his land between his two sons. The younger son, the story tells us, gathered all he had. He liquidates his father's property assets and travels to a distant country where he squanders his inheritance. And he literally loses everything he has, including the shirt on his back and the shoes on his feet. A famine strikes this distant land, and he's penniless and hungry. And so he hires himself out. He becomes a servant and works as a pig farmer. Now, to Jesus' Jewish audience, feeding pigs, this most unclean animal, is probably going as low as you can go. It was extraordinarily degrading. He had hit rock bottom. But at that moment, the parable tells us that he came to himself. He realized the error of his ways and decided to return home to plead with his father to take him back, not this time as a son, but as a servant. So he travels back, and as he travels back, he practices what he will say when he sees his father. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. Just take me as a hired hand. But as Luke puts it so beautifully, while he was still far off, his father saw him. While he was still far off, before he gets home, as if the father had been waiting, watching for him ever since he left, before the son even gets a word of his apology speech out, his father's compassion spills over. He runs out to his lost son. He puts his arms around him and kisses him. The son starts in on his speech, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father stops him there before he can even ask about being accepted back as a servant. Rather, the father gives him a shirt, the best robe, something not worn when you're working, a ring, a symbol of authority and power, and sandals for his bare feet. Only servants would have been barefooted. And if that weren't enough to restore his son as his true son, he orders his servants to throw him the biggest party of the year. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But what of the older, other brother? The one who had, in his own words, worked as a servant for his father and had never once disobeyed him. Not once, or so he claimed. I don't get as much as a young goat. But when he comes back, this son of yours, you kill the fatted calf for him. Of course, the older son neglects to say that he was getting twice his brother's inheritance. But we do see his point, don't we? He does have a valid point, doesn't he? Isn't this celebration excessive? After all, the son has squandered a third of the father's estate and now will be living off his brother's share. Shouldn't there be consequences for this younger brother's actions? This isn't fair. The father's response is quite remarkable, for it isn't defensive. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to rejoice because your brother was lost and has been found. And the story ends, and I would say it ends unresolved. We don't know if the older brother ever accepted his wayward brother back. We don't know what this event did to the older brother's relationship with his father. We don't even know if the younger son was truly repentant and changed his ways and learned from his past mistakes. The parable does not allow us to romanticize coming home. Relationships are complicated and often compromised by events, by choices we make, and we often live with those consequences, those choices for the rest of our lives. There is much in our lives, in our relationships, that remain unresolved. What can we say then of this story? What might it mean for us today here at St. Paul's, especially as we think about our gifts, our inheritance, what our Father has given us? It is said that there are two kinds of sinners in the world, those who know they're sinners and those who don't. It's tempting to reduce this parable to a lesson that even notorious sinners can come to their senses, repent, and find their way home, while those who think they have never left home refuse to see the subtler sins of pride and self-righteousness by which they exclude themselves from communion with God and their prodigal brothers and sisters. After all, Jesus was telling this story to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, the older brother of the story, perhaps, in defense of his keeping company with the prodigal tax collectors and sinners. And clearly, this reading is implied by Luke's story. But I think we hear even more from this story today. Both sons are, in a sense, lost in this story, for they both misunderstand their father's love and grace. The younger son thinks he has to bargain for it, while the older son thinks it is his by his birthright and should be given to him based on his slavish obedience. Both miss that their father's love, their father's gracious gifts are always there, waiting for them even before they ask. We, like they, are today invited to a feast, a celebration, a party. But it is not our remorse for our sins that forces God to throw our party. Neither is it our faithfulness. It is purely and utterly God's gift to us, undeserved and unexpected. The inheritances we have, they are all from God. What we do them with them is our response. We can live by squandering them, by hoarding them, by feeling self-righteous, or by viewing life as somehow unfair. Or we can choose to live lives of gratitude in relation to God's grace, and then give not out of remorse or guilt, nor even out of a sense of duty, as if this is what we do to earn God's favor, to be the favored child. So in this parable, I suggest, we are invited today to see that our lives should be lived out of gratitude for what God has already done for us. And giving in gratitude and not out of guilt or obligation is what we are invited to do today in pledging to support the work of God here at St. Paul's. Next Sunday is our commitment celebration. Another party. Everyone has been sent a pledge card and everyone is invited. If you don't have one, they're available in the narthex. Bring this back with you next Sunday to this celebration. Give in gratitude for what God is doing in your life and amongst us here in this place. The celebration is here. The table feast is set. Come, enjoy the fatted calf. Enjoy the gifts that God has given you. And give those gifts back to God and to others in gratitude for what God has given. That God has gone before us, has been waiting for us, and tells us, "All that is mine is yours. Come, celebrate and rejoice. What was dead is now alive. What was lost is now found." Amen.